are going to continue into our study tonight where Jesus is now going to turn his attention to the concept of prayer. And we all know prayer can be a tricky thing to understand, and I'm not sure we all get it, and I'm sure we all don't get it. And when I was a painter, when I was painting portraits, kind of, you know, landscapes, that kind of thing, they said you always need to paint the dark before you paint the light. In other words, and that kind of transfers over into our sermon as well. We need to identify the problem. Identify the problem before we come to the solution. So I needed a little help tonight. I incorporated my friend Tim. Tim is going to tell us a little bit about some of the struggle of prayer and how it can be difficult. Miss Shanda, if you could help me out, just have Tim talk to us about the problem of prayer. If you get out your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 6, that's where we are at. When it comes to prayer, a lot of us are like, hey, I will do it because God wants us to pray. But I'm really not sure what the whole thing is or exactly what it's doing. So in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus has been addressing errant attitudes and addressing motives that people have while performing spiritual practices. And these were not good motives and not good attitudes that they had. And that correction of that carries over into the spiritual practice of prayer. Here in this discourse, now Jesus is not going to offer us an exhaustive theology on prayer, on what prayer is or why we should pray. Rather, what Jesus does, he instructs us how. He tells us how we should pray. But friends, it is in these instructions on how to pray that we gain a lot of insight and we gain a lot of understanding about prayer. In his how we should pray, we find out a lot about what and why of our praying. So let's dive right in. Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse 5, Jesus says, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly on street corners and in synagogues where everyone can see them. I tell you the truth, that's all the reward they will ever get. You see, just like Jesus' warning about giving with the wrong motive, Jesus warns about praying with the wrong motive. And that improper motive is this: trying to sway people rather than trying to sway God. Jesus' first point on prayer is this. See, people were using spirituality to convince people that they were not, that they were something that they were not. People were using spirituality to convince people that they are something they are not. You see, people in Jesus' day would pray wonderful things, and they would pray for God to have his way in their lives, and then these people would go out and live like the devil in everyday life. The spiritual discipline of prayer looked good and sounded good, but it was more of a smokescreen. The smokescreen covering up what was really going on in their hearts. I was taught a long time ago, and I have repeated this many, many, many times since. Gang, you cannot fake character for long. You cannot fake character for long, and I know this to be true because I tried. If you have a nasty disposition, you can pretend you're sweet in front of people for a while, but sooner or later, you're gonna slip. If you have a truck driver mouth and you pretend to speak bouquets of roses, soon enough, you will get cut off on the road and out it will come. You can pretend that you're living a life of wholesomeness. You can pretend that you're living a life that's sexually pure, but in the near future, gang, everything gets exposed. So I'm confused, Pastor Drew. What should I do? I mean, you've taught us before. Shouldn't I fake it till I make it? Well, gang, there's a big difference between pretending to be something you're not and working to be something that you want to be, that you're not now. Jesus says it all comes down, it really all comes down to your inner attitude deep inside your soul. Are you in process of moving towards a God trait? Or are you putting on a performance? Friends, the best way to get this right and is to stop the facade and put on the belt of truth. And that means admitting your issue. Let's make this our takeaway. I'll explain it. Put on the belt of truth. You see, gang, later in the New Testament, Paul's going to give us instructions on how we are to fight in our lives to do the right thing. He says, here, let me help you. Let me give you the tools you need to help you be able to do the right things, to be overcoming in your life. And he told them the first thing you need to do, the first piece you need to put on in the morning is the belt of truth. He says, that means that when you put on the belt of truth, what we start doing is dealing with reality. Be honest about what things are. Be honest about who you are. Be honest about what you're doing. Put on the belt of truth and cinch it up tight. Do not think about what you want to be. Do not concentrate on what you hope to be. Deal with who you are. Name your issue. And decide to target that issue so that you can beat it and you can grow in Christ-likeness or growing godliness, becoming like God, the way he acts. Don't pretend that you're something you're not in an effort to look good in front of people. Jesus is directly speaking against that. Instead, tighten up the belt of truth and be honest. Gang, we can address almost anything as long as what we're addressing is factual and accurate. You know, diagnosis and solution only work if the input that we are basing it on is real. Many years ago, first year, Westbridge, year one, I was meeting regularly with a guy who I had met. He came to church and he had a bad drug addiction. Now, I had talked to him, and I really liked this guy, and he wanted to grow in Christ. He wanted to really be a God follower, and he wanted to eventually, he told me, become a missionary to other drug addicts to go help them. Well, that's all I needed to hear. Here we are starting the church, and I'm ready to, you know, charge hell with a water pistol. So I said, let's go. I said, the first thing we need to do, buddy, we need to get you off that drugs. We get to get that issue out of your life. And guess what? He handled that pretty quickly. And so we were meeting twice a week, and I was pouring tons of growth training into him, and I was pouring tons of leadership training into him. And this went on for weeks, and then eventually months. And then it stopped completely. Never heard from him, wouldn't answer my calls, no texts, no nothing. I pursued him, but I never got any response. Years later, I ran into him, and he came to me, and I asked him what had happened, and he told me, sure enough, from the day I met him, he never even slowed down on the drug use. He never got over it. He never even brought it even down a little bit. He was faking the whole counseling time through weeks and months. All that effort that I poured in during the faking time was for nothing. Had he put on the belt of truth and told me he was using, then we could have addressed that and kept on it and maybe gotten somewhere. But instead, he tried to fake character, and it doesn't work. Living a lie feels like it's helping you, but in actuality, it's a ball and chain, keeping you from living life to the full. The Apostle John wrote later, the truth will set you free. Even if the truth is ugly, even if the truth is embarrassing, even if the truth is overwhelming. Gang, I would much rather have you walk into this church and tell me you have had a very difficult week than for you to walk into this church hurting and walk up to me and tell me you're doing good. Jesus craves authenticity. He wants us to be authentic and he wants us to deal in reality. Jesus did not go to the cross. He did not give his life. He did not let them drive nails through his hands and feet and then pierce his side. He did not do that so that we would create bogus believers. He did not do that so that we would be counterfeit Christians. And he did not do that so that we would be phony followers. Paul puts it like this in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. What this adds up to then is this. No more lies. No more pretense. Tell your neighbor the truth. In Christ's body, we're all connected to each other after all. So when you lie to others, you end up lying to yourself. Gang, the best way to get somewhere and the best way to walk through your day is being honest and being truthful about your life. That's what Jesus starts with. Next, so with an attitude of honesty now, and with an attitude of truth, we approach God, and we're going to talk to God. And Jesus says this, verse 6, when you pray, go away by yourself. Shut the door behind you and pray to your Father in private. Then your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. Now, Westbridge, we talk a great deal here about the power of community and that we really all need to be part of a body of believers. We encourage that you do not try to live a lone wolf Christianity all by yourself out there. We do not recommend that you separate from your church group. That is absolutely true. And I will never stop promoting that. But there is another truth, and it's just as real, and it's just as important. And this truth lies on the other side of the balance from you must have community life. You must be inside a body of believers. You must be. That's on this side of the balance. But on this side of the balance is this. And here's the truth. When it all comes right down to it, it's you and God. That's it. Point two is this. It's you and God. That's it. How do you get that, Drew? When Elijah was running from Queen Jezebel, great prophet, just did an amazing thing. It was him and God. That's it. When Jesus was sweating blood in the garden, heading to the cross, it was him and God. Everybody else snoozing. When Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, it was him and God. When Joseph was sold as a slave and taken to Egypt, it was just him and God. Gang, here's the truth. Your eternal relationship is not you, Westbridge Community Church, and Jesus. Your eternal relationship is you and Jesus. Now, don't get me wrong. It's wonderful having Christian soulmates. It's wonderful having Christian soulmates to travel on the road to heaven with. But guess what? All those soulmates, they are not guaranteed. Not a one of them is guaranteed to stick closer than a brother. Where did we hear that? Those soulmates, they are not the ones who promise never to leave you or forsake you. Same guy said that. You see, there will be no friend, there will be no spouse, there will be no family member standing by your side when you stand in front of God and give an account for your life. It's you and Jesus. That's it. Mr. Roberts said, did we just finish the first part of that book, Pilgrim's Progress? And we did. It's an amazing allegory. It's an incredible story. I've loved this since a child. And it's a story about a man who, his name is Christian, and he leaves the city of destruction, the city of wickedness. He starts heading towards the celestial city. And it's all a parallel and an allegory of our life as a Christian, as following this road that God calls us to walk, doing things God's way, and all the things that are going to happen along the way. And on this journey in the book, there are lots of escapades that happen. But one of the very happy circumstances, one of the very happy things in the book, is Christian is walking along, and he has a guy run up behind him, and this guy's name is Faithful. And Faithful stays with Christian. And you feel so good for Christian, because he had been at it for so long by himself, and now he has Faithful at his side. And you love seeing the story of these two. It's like Samwise, Ganji, and Frodo. And they're on their way, and they have each other. And Faithful is an amazing friend, and he helps push Christian to greater heights, and he gets him stronger in his faith. Until one day, they wind up in a city called Vanity Fair, where it's all just wild, riotous living. And these people hate the way Christian and Faithful are living, and they hate the story that they're telling, and they hate the way that they're living. And Christian and Faithful are taken to trial, and Faithful, one of them is going to have to pay the price. And Faithful is the one who is taken, and I don't want to ruin the story for you, but they burn him to death at the stake and let Christian go. And you feel bad. It's a sad part of the book. It had been so hopeful and wonderful, but it's a picture of our life. It's you and God. People will come, people will go, and I hope they stay on your journey the whole time, but in the end, it's you and Jesus. Traveling partners are awesome, but if we are relying on our traveling partners, then we are relying and trusting in the wrong thing. Jesus says in this verse, go away by yourself. Shut the door and pray to the Father in private. It's you and God. It's you and God. That's it. Corporate and group prayer is great. But in Matthew 6, verse 6, Jesus calls us to a time of regular, singular communion between just you and God. Friends, this is what this means. Your parents cannot be the motivating reason why you are following God. Your spouse cannot be the driving force for your relationship with Jesus. Your boyfriend or your girlfriend cannot be the fuel for you to be on the road to the celestial city. Your friends and this community cannot be the reason you listen to and obey Jesus. The takeaway is this: if it's just you and God, would that be enough? If it's just you and God, would that be enough? Because the answer has to be yes. It has to be. Because you may wind up just you and God, like Elijah, Joseph, Jesus. God has to be enough. God wants you to love him. No third wheels. His desire is for you to stand there and sing, give me Jesus. You can have the world and all that's in it and everyone in it, but give me Jesus in any situation and in any place. That's what Jesus is bringing to their attention here. When Jesus tells us to speak, he tells us this in verse 7. Now, when you pray, don't babble on. He says, don't babble on as people of other religions do. He says that they think that their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again. Gang, here Jesus is saying, okay, now that you are wearing the belt of truth, okay, we've established that. You're going to be honest about things. You're going to be honest. When you're established, that's established, and you are now admitting your reality between you and God, now that you're talking to him one-on-one, it's time to speak to God in truth. Don't make stuff up. Don't go on something you heard. Talk to him from your heart. You see, in Jesus' day, people had become accustomed to memorizing prayers and reciting them without much thought. They did it without much thought. They didn't think about what they were saying, is what Jesus is getting at here. They would recite them over and over and over, and they would think that the sheer quantity of their speaking would win God over. Jesus instructs them, speak from your heart. Let the belt of truth allow you to be open and honest with God. There are no magic words, no magic words with God. There is no specific length of time that you need to pray. There is no particular place you need to pray. He just wants you to talk to him honestly. Takeaway is this: offer God impassioned prayers. Gang, it's like getting a birthday card. We get a birthday card or we get a thank you note from someone, and the printing that's in the card is always nice, isn't it? You always look at what people chose as what they wanted to say, something that was written in the card. But then you always look forward to what that person wrote in there personally, don't you? You want that message that they wrote to you, and you kind of value that even more than what the card came up with when it was bought. See, God doesn't care what you want to talk to him about, and he doesn't care how you talk to him. He just wants to hear your heart. He wants you to start writing in that card. And that leads us to really another piece of information that Jesus offers us. And this is very important. Jesus says, don't be like them, the ones who are repeating prayers over and over and over without thinking. He says, for your Father in heaven knows exactly what you need even before you ask him. He knows what you need even before you ask him. Did you catch that? So what's going on with this? Why do I need to inform God of what he already knows? Well, the answer is twofold. It's this: God wants our prayers. He wants that communication. And the second part is we need the prayers. Us praying to God is like choosing God afresh every day. It's us telling God that we want him and we depend on him. We're constantly coming to him. And it is an expression of our love and our desire that reaffirms our acceptance of him. It's like going to the marriage altar daily and saying, I still choose you. I still desire you above everything else. Jesus tells us that God already knows what we need. God knows the end before the beginning. He knows how it is all planned, and he knows how it will all come out. And this tells us that our prayers then are more about us needing to say them than about God needing to be enlightened, or somehow we think persuading him. Let me say that again. This tells us that our prayers are more about us needing to say them. We need to say them way more than we need to enlighten God and bring him and try to persuade him. You see, us verbalizing our love for him, us verbalizing that he is our priority, us verbalizing our commitment to him, and us verbalizing our needs and our desires, when we verbalize that, it has an impact on us. It does something to us. Prayer changes us through a supernatural spiritual connection that God is mightily and desirously involved in. In an improper way, gang, an improper way of looking at prayer is to picture yourself standing on the front porch of a house, and on this house, there's a little mail slot in the door. And what we do is we stand there and we throw prayer pebbles, trying to get one through that mail slot. That's an improper way of looking at prayer. Because what prayer really is us going up to that door, and before we even get our hand out, God opens the door. So come on in. Come in. I've been waiting for you. And there are two big wing chairs sitting in front of a fireplace. and coffee. And God says, let's sit down. Talk to me. That's what it is. It's God inviting you in. It's God having a personal two-way conversation with him. We speak to him, but he speaks to us too. He brings things to our mind. He'll send someone our way. He'll enlighten us with a scripture we're reading if we have the Bible laying out in front of us. It's a conversation where God speaks to our hearts and molds our hearts and shapes our minds to think and care the way he does. He already knew what we needed. He wants us to talk to him. It does something for us that he wants in our lives. I'm going to ask Miss Kelly to come back to the keyboard with her worship team. Gang, the effort you put in, the more effort you put in, the greater return you will get. You see, prayer isn't about changing God's heart. It's not about getting God to not do what he wants, do what we want. It's not about that. Instead, it's about God changing our hearts. So gang, talk to God. Talk to him daily, throughout your day. Just talk to him. Be honest with him. And be persistent. And most of all, tell him, I would still choose you all over again. Tell him, you could have the world. Give me Jesus. I love my friends, but he's the greatest friend I can possibly have. Take everything, but give me Jesus. And if Jesus was all I have, if he's all I have, well, I've got more than enough. I've got the creator of the universe, the one who would go to a cross to pay for my sins so that I can live forever with him. So when I stand in front of God and give an account for my life, Jesus stands right in front and says, this one's with me, Father. I got him covered. And God will say, absolutely. Come, take your place next to Jesus and be a fellow heir with Jesus in my kingdom. You can have the world, but give me Jesus. Would you pray with me? Lord, I thank you that we can come to this section of your sermon and have you explain how to talk to you, how to have a relationship with you. And Lord, I pray that you'd help each of us to be people who put on the belt of truth and come to you honestly. Deal with reality. We know it doesn't scare you off, but instead it puts a smile on your face and says, now we can do something. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to pray from the heart. To speak the words that are truly on our mind and truly inside of us, that our relationship with you would be real and authentic. Lord, I pray that you'd help each of us to have a heart that desires to know you better. Without you, we are powerless. Without you, we are tossed in this world like a bobber on the seas. I pray, Lord, that you'd help each of us to continue to grow closer to you and to continue to understand you and continue to follow you. Take us now, Lord, and keep us strong through the power of your Spirit as we head through the weekdays. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you for what you're gonna do. And give us the power to be courageous, that we would have the courage we need to do what you call us to, that we would find an overcoming life. Life to the full. In Jesus' name, amen. See you next week, 7 o'clock.